to him who loved us and washed us from our sins by his blood and made us kings and priests to God the Father, to him be all glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The text for our meditation and growth in God's word is, again, this Sunday, now for 3 Sundays, last week and the week before, now today, from Matthew chapter 13. It's that great parable chapter of the Gospels. And today we finish up, especially with the parable of the treasure and the similar parable, part two, told again, the parable of the pearl. In Christ's name, I do want to mention the end of the section we have today where Jesus says that we are to be like the master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. That's a great mix. And today, I do want you to see some old truths, but also in a new and fresh way, especially with these parables before us this morning, the treasure and the pearl. And again, I'm going to explain the sermon title today. It's always printed on the last page of the worship bulletin, and there also are some sermon notes, basically, at least in recent weeks, which you see up on the screens, maybe too small to read. It's there on your bulletin. Selling out for Jesus. And I do feel a need to explain here in the Fellowship of St. Paul Lutheran Church where we do have people for whom English is a second language, and some of those little figures of speech may be new. I need to explain selling out. And I'm hoping people maybe of all cultures at least know something about American football, right? It can be used in that sports contest that an athlete is selling out. The picture I'll try to paint for you is a receiver, a wide receiver on a football team, stretching out, going horizontal, diving through the air, even though he's going to crash and hit the ground, to make that amazing catch. We do say at times, man, he sold out for that one. That's selling out. That's what I want you to see in this title. Selling out, giving it all for Jesus. And the question that's at the top of the notes in the bulletin, I actually put at the bottom of the screen. With this kind of two-part parable of the treasure and the pearl, is it not about your giving up everything for Jesus? Selling out. Now, the Bible does teach that. You should sell out for Jesus. Everything. And that can be radical, friend. It could be with the way you use your money or with habits in your life, priorities in your time. And it can be with relationships. Just a few weeks ago, earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, we heard Jesus say these hard words, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." We are to be selling out for Jesus, even if it means we got to turn our backs on some who might be close to us. Jesus is everything. And is not that what these parables all are about? A man found a treasure hidden in a field. He goes, sells all that he has, and buys that field. That's the kingdom priority. A merchant in search of fine pearls, finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. the traditional and most prominent reading of these parables is that we need to sell out, give all for Jesus and his kingdom. But I want to offer a different view today. I will pause here and mention something, especially if you're new to the Lutheran Church. We emphasize this as Lutherans very much. You need to examine what is taught to you and preached to you, yes, by the pastor you have called, on the basis of God's word. So with this message today, I want you to go home and study on it and get back in touch with me with questions or comments. Jesus doesn't explain the treasure and the pearl like he did with other parables, even one we had today, the parable of the net in this chapter. But I do think there's a basis for what I'm proclaiming to you, indeed in God's name today. I start with the question on the handout: who is the man or the merchant in this two-part parable? Or who or what is the treasure and the pearl? It may be different from that traditional explanation. And to start, let's look at this in context. Jesus told what? 7 parables in this chapter. And I ask you the next question: who is the lead actor, the main person working in each of the parables? With the first, the parable of the sower that sows the seed on different soil. Jesus never explicitly said that that sower is God or him, but it's pretty close, right? He did say that the seed is the word of God. So who would sow it? God. In the next parable, though, he was explicit with the parable of the wheat with the weeds. He did say, I lost my page here, the one who sows in that one is the Son of Man. By the way, that was a title Jesus used of himself all through the Gospels, the first three Gospels especially. Comes from the Old Testament, the book of Daniel. He used that to make people think. They had preconceived ideas about some other titles, like the Christ, the Messiah. They were looking for a political savior. So he used this one to make them think. I can't go into it today, another day. So he's the one there in that parable, probably the previous. And then there's some parables we skipped, actually, before he told the parable of the wheat with the weeds, or between the parable and the explanation. Verse 31, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. Smallest of all seeds, it grows larger than all the garden plants, becomes a tree. Birds of the air make nest in its branches. I think that's God too, right? The power of just the small things, even from our perspective, God is doing, have big results. And the same parable told a different way. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, like yeast. Just a pinch a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour, and it was all leavened and raised. A little bit of yeast goes a long way, you bakers know. Just the simple, small word of God can do great things. So far, it's God. And then in the last parable we had today, Jesus is clear again. The kingdom of heaven is like a net. And he explains the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous, like good fish and bad fish. The angels of God, again, God's messengers are acting. It's all God doing the work in these parables. So now we come to ours. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found covered up. In his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Would not it seem consistent that the actor, the one doing stuff in these parables, is also our saving God? Then what or who would be the treasure and the pearl? Well, consistently, also elsewhere in the Bible, we know. By the way, I'm not alone in sharing this. Our lectionary, and that's a fancy word for three-year series of readings that we use, not only in the Lutheran Church, it crosses denominations, it's been in place for decades. It also seems to proclaim this. The appointed reading for today, Deuteronomy chapter 7. This is Moses preaching at the end of his life to the Israelites as they're about to go into the promised land after 40 years of wandering, after the Exodus. He reminds them of their gracious God. And he says, you are a people holy to the Lord, Yahweh, your God. Yahweh, your God, has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. He calls them his treasure there. And not just there. Some of you were with us a month or so ago when I preached an entire sermon. It was back in Exodus 19. There, same word occurred in Hebrew. I'll remind you again. Segula. Remember that word, some of you? Segula. It occurs a half dozen times, especially in the first books of the Old Testament. God describing his people as his treasure. Almost his plunder or jewel, I said in that sermon, right? That he's just almost hoarding and holding, at least. That's the connotation of segula, and it's a basic description of God's people in the kingdom. Indeed, this is where I want you to see maybe something new in these parables, and to see all through the Bible. In the email I sent this week, I emphasize we miss it so often in Scripture. We hear God's law, because we are creatures of the law in our sin. Do this, thou shalt. But we miss so often the gospel, the good news of what God is doing. And I think it's happened with these parables. By the way, the Lutheran Study Bible that many of you use, if you don't see me, I'll show you how to order one. In the notes at the bottom, it also has this reading, so I'm not alone on this branch, that the man, the merchant, is indeed our saving God, and the treasure, the pearl, it's you. And notice what he did. He sold out. He gave all for you. Not using the same terminology, but I think making it clear for me in a more profound way, is a famous section of the Bible, Isaiah chapter 53. I count this, I actually did this one time, as one of the 12 great chapters of the Bible. In case you don't know, we always hear it during Lent and on Good Friday. Isaiah 53 is a prediction 700 years before Jesus was born, a prediction that he would suffer and die for us. And it's actually couched in the past tense. This is a technical thing, but it's called that prophetic past tense. saying something in the past tense as if it's already occurred. We had it in our epistle today, Romans chapter 8. Did you hear that opening section that explains how God works all things for good? It's the big picture, not little things, by the way. Those he foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, past tense, he glorified. It's done in God's eyes. It's in the future by our eyeballs, but it's done. You got heaven. You're in there, so to speak. And same with Isaiah 53. Maybe you know, I'll read a couple of real famous verses. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. In God's plan, even 700 years before Jesus was crucified on the cross, it was a done deed, right? But here's the verse I want to share. It's Isaiah 53 verse 10. In this translation it says, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. And again, that word Lord there is God's name, Yahweh. It was his will. He willed it. But that's not really what the Hebrew word says, and you got to trust me, but test me. You know, check it out elsewhere. The King James Version, I think, has got it right, and that's what I got on the screen and fill in the blank on your bulletin. The King James Version says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Pleased. I will share, we do have some songs, some we sang here. I think there's actually some in the hymnal too, I'm not sure, where it is implied, sometimes even said, that God, as he saw his son on the cross suffering and dying, he was sad. I'm not sure I have ever seen that in the Bible. In fact, I think Isaiah 53 is saying just the opposite. That as Jesus was dying on that cross, it pleased God. Indeed, his wrath, it was paying for his anger against you and me. And it was his good pleasure, his will. In this parable, did you notice the first guy, the man? He buys the field in joy. There's joy here for him to sacrifice everything to buy this one treasure. Luke chapter 15, some more parables there, really one parable. It's reflected in the shepherd who finds the lost sheep. What does it say? He puts it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Or the woman with the lost coin. She calls her friends and neighbors and says, rejoice with me. The father has his son back again. In joy, he celebrates with a big party. The work of God sacrificing Jesus, then raising him from the dead, was his will, his desire, his pleasure, his joy to save you. This just blows my mind. That's about as far as I can go preaching this, by the way. I just can't understand it. But it's what the Bible says. In fact, Hebrews 12 says of Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. I believe that's what these parables mean, that our God and Savior, Jesus the Christ, maybe even include somehow the Holy Spirit with his gifts of joy, is doing everything to have you, his segula, his treasure, his pearl, his jewel. And it's got most practical applications. If you know that's God's attitude towards you, First of all, as you wonder about your forgiveness, you got to ask, what greater price could be paid? God delighted to give the infinite price for you, the blood of Jesus, his son. If you're wondering if God is with you in times of trial, you never doubt. We had Romans chapter 8 today, one of my favorite sections. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And if you're wondering about just your needs for whatever situation you face, did you hear that verse in Romans 8? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not also with him graciously give us all things? He's going to provide for you wherever you are. I heard a great sentence about 10 years ago that meant a lot to me. It may not be theologically correct. Maybe it needs some theological explanation, but it's the last fill in the blank. We know John 3:16, it says it too. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But God not only loves you, friend, he likes you. Now he doesn't, here's the explanation. He doesn't like your sin or mine. It's damnable. But with the righteousness of Christ, with his payment for you, it's covered. All he sees is what he wants, his treasure. That's what the word grace means, by the way. Undeserved favor and acceptance. God wants you around him forever and ever and ever. And he does in Jesus. And the payment shows. I do want to explain the sermon title here at the end too. It's not selling out for Jesus. You should, yes. And see those other verses about the commitments and sacrifices you need to make. But first and foremost, it's selling out what it means for Jesus to do it. He did it first. This parable about the treasure, the pearl, is about Jesus giving up everything for you. Amen.